Just being reminded, just of us being here, how important it is for us to draw near to God. And that promise is that as we draw near to God, He draws near to us. And so you ladies are here tonight. I just want to continue to encourage that as you take time, I know it's a sacrifice, I know there's effort, and I know it's a discipline to be here on a Thursday night. But the blessing that comes from you drawing near to God far outweighs any sacrifice, effort that you're going to come across. So let's just be encouraged by that. So, so my sons both played basketball, and I remember as a mom that I would go to the high school basketball games, and, you know, when I would see my son playing basketball, I would see the coach pull them together at a timeout, huddle them, and as he's talking to them, he is helping them to have a strategy. He has been watching the other team, their tactics, their plans, and he's seeing the weaknesses and the strengths. So he's helping the team know how to outplay the other team. And, and there's something far more serious than a basketball game. You know, in a war, an army general, he will, not enter a battle without a plan. And so he knows the enemy's strengths, he knows his weaknesses, his tactics, and their likely next moves. But most important, he knows the enemy well. And so, ladies, tonight we're going to find ourselves in a passage of Scripture that is going to give us a picture of a battle. So if you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 13, we are going to be seeing a battle that's taking place that has serious implications for us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So if you open there, and as you're opening there, I want you to keep a couple of things in front of you. Two things I want you to keep before you is that this passage, it's going to serve two things. It's going to prove the sonship of Christ, and it's going to prove just Jesus is the Messiah. So keep those two truths in view as we open up and read from this passage. The title of this message is Jesus Prepares for the Conflict Ahead. And we know that that conflict is, that ultimate conflict is the cross. So turning to read Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, let's start there. It says, "Then Jesus left the Jordan, full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone.' So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, 'I will give you their splendor and all this authority, because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is said, do not test the Lord your God.' After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time." You know, a few things I want us to notice in this passage is the timing of Satan's temptation. The timing of Satan's temptation. It is sandwiched between Jesus' baptism and the beginning of his public ministry. So why is this important to note? Because Satan is an opportunist. He's looking for the best time to tempt. So his baptism, it's a high point for Jesus. You know, this back in at Luke 32, if you look back, This is when God the Father publicly declares, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And Jesus is fully conscious of his mission, which is to rescue and redeem mankind. See, 1 John 3:8 tells us that the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the enemy. So Jesus' baptism is a significant moment, and the devil knew it. And then on the other side, we see the beginning of Jesus' public ministry is about to begin. See, Jesus is on the verge of something big. Satan is there to oppose it. Timing is Satan's opportunity. And the same can be said of us, that as you commit to God and his plans, you can be sure, ladies, as you commit to God and his plans, you can be sure that Satan will be there to meet you with opposition. You coming here tonight, you can bet that you will be met with opposition. And maybe you're sensing that already. You're feeling the weight of difficulty and opposition as you commit to seeing God glorified in your marriage and in your family. You're feeling the weight of difficulty and opposition as you commit to serve in the local church. You're feeling the weight of difficulty and opposition as you commit to make disciples. See, this passage shows us there's conflict. There's two missions that are in conflict. There's Jesus and his mission, and then the mission of Satan is to what? It's to turn Jesus away from the cross. It's to turn him away. Yes, we have a real enemy, and in 1 Peter 5:8, let's remember this. It tells us your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Satan wants to turn Jesus away from the cross. And ladies, for you as believers, Satan wants to turn you away from the mission of the gospel. So in your homework this week, you know, we looked at a question that had us look at, well, what does this passage teach us about temptation? What does this passage teach us about the devil? And what does this passage teach us about the importance of knowing God's word? So we're going to spend time on that tonight. And the first point I want to bring is that Satan changes a period to a question mark. See, where God has placed a period, Satan places a question mark. Let's look back at Luke 4, 1 through 3. It says, "Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.'" If you are the Son of God. Remember, Jesus' baptism has just taken place, and the Father has publicly said, "This is my beloved Son." See, Satan is saying, "Prove it. Show that you are who the Father has said you are." He's attacking Jesus' identity. He's attacking God's care for him. And again, note the timing, ladies, of the attack. It's after what's taken place. What is Jesus coming off of? 40 days of fasting. Jesus is hungry, and let's not underestimate this. You know, I know some of you, when you skip a meal, you become hangry. I actually didn't know what that meant until one of my adult children, who I will leave nameless, was sharing with me that she hadn't eaten. Sorry. Okay. She gets hangry when she doesn't eat. I learned that it's a combination of hunger and angry. She came hangry, but this is not the lightweight hunger that comes from skipping a meal. This is something different. See, Jesus, ladies, Jesus is on the verge of a physical collapse. That's how serious this is. He's exhausted, he's alone, and he's starving. You know, did you know that humans can go about 30 to 40 days without food so long as they're hydrated? I looked into this, and at days 35 through 40, they begin to show severe signs of starvation. And then days 45 through 61, death can occur. So don't gloss over the fact that Jesus has just spent 40 days of nothing to eat. Jesus was at a physical low point. And in knowing your enemy, know this: Satan chooses the most opportune time to attack. Jesus was coming off a high point of his baptism. He was hungry, he was exhausted, he was alone, and he's getting ready to launch into a public ministry. And Satan is right there on the scene, tempting Jesus with, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." If you are the Son of God, why are you living like a pauper? Why are you doing without? God doesn't care. He's withholding from you. You know, and this, this parallels Genesis. It parallels Adam and Eve. You know, it parallels, but it also contrasts. And I want to contrast where, you know, Jesus is in the wilderness, the desert, but where was Adam? Adam was in a garden. He was in paradise. Whereas Jesus is dealing with Satan, who has had thousands of years to work on the craft of tempting. Adam, that was his first opportunity to tempt a human. So that's the contrast between the two. The parallels, though, we see in Genesis 3:1b, when Satan is talking to Eve, he says, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" He's assaulting the word of God. What's he doing here? He's tempting Eve to doubt God's word. He's tempting her to doubt God's goodness, doubt God's plan. And Satan presented to Eve a false image of God, that God was not good and that he was holding out on Adam and Eve. And we know that Eve fell into the temptation and her husband followed in suit. And from there, mankind plummeted into sin. So where the first Adam failed, ladies, this passage is going to show us where Jesus, the second Adam, succeeded. Jesus responds no to Satan's temptation. He responds, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." He's quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3. And it says this: "Remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." See, the Lord led Israel to a place in their lives where they were allowed to go hungry. And the purpose for leading them there was to test their hearts. The Lord led them there. And we see here in this passage, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. He led him there to be tested. And we're seeing Jesus is responding in obedience when he says, he's basically highlighting John 4:3-4, which says, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." That was Jesus's obedient heart. It was to do the will of the one who sent him. Ladies, are you obeying God's will? Is that a priority in your life? Or is having your needs met more important than doing God's will? See, Satan likes to tempt us in the physical. He likes to tempt us in our living conditions, in our circumstances. Will you trust God in the wilderness? When you are tempted to grumble, complain, and doubt God's goodness, care, and presence, remember that your lives are hidden in Christ. Remember that. He overcame and conquered sin so we too can overcome. When we are hungry from our physical needs, we can say, my food is to do the will of God. Your life is hidden in Christ. Phil DeCourcy gives an excellent illustration, and he talks about how him and his wife June were traveling, and they got on a plane, and he says, as they're in the plane, he's realizing that they're 35,000 feet in the air. If they're outside of that airplane, they will die. They'll die. But because they're in a pressurized cabin in an airplane, they're safely kept inside. It's the same for us as believers. No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you're going through, that your life is hidden in Christ. You are safely tucked inside of Christ. He is the one who's overcome every temptation. And because of that, you too, because of Christ, have the power to overcome those temptations. Your physical location may find you in need, but let us remember the gospel truth that wherever your wilderness may be, that's found you. You are safely kept because of your life hidden in Christ. Let's move on to verse 5. It says, so he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all its authority because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. This next point, Satan offers a crown without a cross. Satan offers a crown without a cross. This temptation, it's a shortcut to the kingdom. The glory without suffering, a crown without the cross, exaltation before humiliation. You know, Peter couldn't understand this. You know, Peter had a hard time understanding this when Jesus was telling his disciples that he was heading to Jerusalem. And as he heads to Jerusalem, there was going to be suffering. He was going to suffer. He was going to die. And Peter rebukes Jesus. You know, he tells him in Matthew 16:23, you know, no, this can't happen, Jesus. But what does Jesus do? It says in Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. How would you like that to be said to you? You are a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns. Peter's mind wasn't set on the things of God. It was set on the things of man. And we have to be careful, ladies. Beware of shortcuts in life. Beware of shortcuts in ministry. Beware of outmaneuvering God's providence. God's way is best, always, even if it's difficult. God's way is always best. There are no shortcuts to God's purposes. In 1 Samuel 24, you know, we see that David, he's on the run from King Saul. And he has an opportunity. He's already been anointed to be the next king. And Saul is after him. And Saul happens to come into a cave that David is hiding out in. And he comes in to do all things but to relieve himself. There's an opportunity there for him to take what's already been promised to him, but he doesn't do it. No, see, David's desire was to do the will of God. It was so strong that when he merely cut off a piece of Saul's hem, his conscience was convicted that that was wrong. David was not going to take a shortcut. God's time is best. God's ways are best. God's plans are best. And there's this tension between running ahead of God and then not yielding to God, not submitting. You know, we see many single women speed ahead, you know, getting into relationships with men who are not saved. They speed ahead of God's plan and timing. And then we see many fail to submit their time and their talent to God. They're busy working their own agenda, their own plan for their own kingdom, really, of me, myself, and I. See, Satan tempts Jesus to have a crown without a cross. And Jesus responds, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him always." God's way is always best. And ladies, in those times of temptation, we can be assured, as Jesus is showing us, he's fighting each temptation with the word of God. You know, and then your homework this week, you guys saw that there was a question, you know, when has God's word helped you to overcome temptation? You know, I can recall a vivid point in my own walk when, you know, I call it a laundry room moment, because I was in the laundry room crying and I was confused. I didn't know what to do. There was a situation happening in my home, and, you know, Charlie and I were at odds on how to handle it. And what was up was down, what was right was left, and I couldn't make sense of it. I just remember crying, being in the washroom, crying, like, God, I don't know what to do. And his word just came to mind, you know, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And instantly I knew, what does God's word say, Louise? What is God's, because my emotions were all over. And in a moment, his word helped me to get out of the temptation to be doubting, to be discouraged, to despair. His word provided a way out. So just as we're seeing in these temptations where Christ is responding with the word of God, ladies, we must be armed with the word of God. All right, let's finish up looking at verse 9. So he took him to Jerusalem. Satan took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not test the Lord your God." After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. This next point is Satan studies Jesus and changes his assault each time. You know, as in the garden, it's the same tricks, but just a new day. 1 John 2:16 says this, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from this world, from the world." See, in these temptations, we see the lust of the flesh. Jesus was hungry, and what does Satan tempt him with? Food, bread. We see the lust of the eyes, which is the splendor and authority of all the kingdoms of the world. And then we see the pride of life in this last one, that if Jesus would certainly have given Jesus a reputation. Think about this. If he was to jump from that pinnacle of that temple, everybody would have seen these angels catching his fall, and it would have instantly given him a reputation of being something extraordinary. It would have been an attention grabber. It would have brought a clear sign of assurance that this is the Messiah. But here we see Satan is twisting scripture in this last temptation. Fact, Satan knows scripture. Fact, he knows more scripture than you. Fact, Satan twists scripture, and he was doing this here. But Jesus responded by accurately handling scripture. See, it's not enough for you to know scripture. You have to know how to interpret it and apply it accurately. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth." And ladies, the word of God, it's your sword. And so many times we're going into battle and we don't have our sword. We're not in our word. Do you know that there is an epidemic of biblical illiteracy in the church? Because as believers, we're not reading our Bibles. We're to be reading our Bibles daily. And it's not out of a duty, it's out of a delight because of your love for God, that you want to know him and you want to know how to live for him. We're called to be diligent in our study of God's word. We're called to rightly handle the word. Because, ladies, we have an adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We need to stay sober-minded about that. You know, and for all of us here, and those of you who are not moms, you're raising up a generation of children. Remember, we are one generation away where there is not a gospel being passed forward. It's really, you guys are holding the line. We have to be in our words. We have to be teaching. Are we modeling to our children the importance of being in our word? Are we teaching them that it's the word that's going to help us in those temptations, to be able to know how to respond with the word of God? And remembering that Satan studies you. Job 2:2 says this, "The Lord asked Satan, 'Where have you come from?' And he said, 'From roaming through the earth.' Satan answered him, 'And walking around on it.'" See, at this point, we know that he had asked permission to touch, not to touch Job, only by permission. He asked if he could do something. But he had been watching. And that's the thing I want to point out, is that Satan watches and observes and studies. So be sober-minded, be alert. You have a real enemy who studies you and knows your weaknesses, knows your tendencies. Think about when you get upset, ladies. Think about what is it that gets you to pull away from being in your word. Think about it, what causes you to become lazy, to ignore the responsibilities you have as a believer. Know that someone's watching. And someone is tempting you in those weaknesses. But let's praise God for the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who succeeded where the first Adam failed. Ladies, know that there is a way out of temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, as Taylor read earlier, "No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it." God promises to make a way of escape if we ask Him for it. And we don't have to be discouraged or scared of Satan. You know, we can know that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We can remember that our lives are hidden in Christ. And just as I gave you that illustration of the airplane, you know, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever temptations you seem to keep coming up against, you know, and sometimes, you know, people are like, gosh, I wish I didn't have this temptation. I wish the Lord would just remove it. You know that sometimes God allows those temptations into our lives because it keeps us on our knees praying and seeking Him. It keeps us dependent upon Him. Ladies, remember that your life is hidden in Christ. Remember that Christ has given us a pattern to follow when it comes to temptation. And that is that we are dependent upon the Spirit and that we're obedient to the Word of God. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your Word, God. We thank you, Lord, that Christ Jesus has overcome. Lord, that Christ Jesus has redeemed and rescued us. Lord, that where the first Adam failed, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, succeeded. And because of that, we too can overcome temptation. God, I pray, Lord, that we would not fall into discouragement. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by this text. Lord, to see the great high priest we have who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Because he understands. He too was tempted, but yet was without sin. God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we pray, God, that we would live lives that are on mission for you, God. Lord, that as Christ was not deterred, but stayed on mission to the cross. God, I pray for each woman here, Lord, that she would stay on mission for living for Christ. Lord, that she would see that every temptation that tries to get her off course, that she can remember her life is hidden in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.